Father, thank you for this time. Pray that this next hour might be helpful. In Christ's name, amen. When we talk about being like Christ, one of the things that's helpful to do is to evaluate a lot of the things that we do. Just, well, how does Christ do it? What's he think about it? Okay, now that seems like an obvious statement, but I think it's one of those that's so obvious that we just go right on by. And a lot of times we just do things because that's the way it's always been done, without stopping to think through why we do what we do. At our fellowship right now, one of the benefits that we have is because it's so many students and because they kick us off campus during the summer. During the summers, our schedule changes, we do things differently, and one of the things that we as a leadership team try to do, at least I'm hoping that we will do, is we're just going to evaluate this last year all the way through, everything we did, and just ask the question before the Lord, why did we do it, and should we do it like this again? Lord, how do you want us to do it? What do you want? When it comes to ministry, in general, there's a style of ministry that I think is important to grasp onto. And it's a ministry that is embodied in Jesus Christ. And it's what is called, the big $5,000 word for it, is incarnational ministry. Any idea what incarnational means, or incarnation? Yeah, it's God becoming man. To incarnate is to embody. So if we were to say that Mike is the incarnation of peace, love, joy, peace, and say, wow, he just embodies it. The way he lives, the things he does, moves. Can you see now? Statements like that drive people on the tape crazy. What happened? He embodies it. When we speak of the incarnation in reference to Jesus Christ, what we are saying is that God took on human form. Philippians 2 speaks of that. Okay, God became a man, took on flesh. He came among us. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus Christ is the, anyone know? The visible image of the invisible God. That's how Phillips puts it. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see God. Now that's a mind-boggling thing that has created a lot of problems over the years gone by. How could he be all God and all man? You know, and the Gnostics couldn't buy into it, so he really wasn't man. He was just a spirit that walked along and never left a footprint because he really wasn't in a body. Can't buy it, okay? But it's an incredible truth. J.I. Packer says, you know, it's one of those truths that is so incredible that he thinks the resurrection is a piece of cake compared to the incarnation. Just think, how did God become a man? Got me. I just know that he did. What does that mean, though, that God became a man? I shouldn't have that whiteboard up here. What comes to mind? What's it mean to you that God became a man? What significance? The infinite became finite. Okay. Okay, the infinite became finite. What's that mean, though?
That's what I mean. It just can't
Okay. Okay.
It's a mystery.
It is. It's a mystery. All right. It is a mystery. And I want to be careful because I don't want to take out away from the mystery. But now that he's man and he walked the earth, what's that mean? I'm sorry? He became tangible. Good. What's it mean that he became tangible? He felt what we felt. Oh, that's neat. I was just think Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to comfort those who are tempted. He understands. Back to the infinite finite thing. I mean, he understands. There's a lot of comfort there, but I also find myself just kind of boggled. I mean, he understands better than I do. What else does it mean that he became tangible like that? Okay, we could communicate with him. How? In what manner? Okay, assume that he were here now. How would we communicate with him? Yeah, we could watch him. We could walk up to him face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Wow. When I was in college, there were some professors who thought they were God. But boy, I've never been, nose to nose with deity. Incredible thought. So we could see him, we could watch what he did. When we went through the last section on Christ and prayer, the disciples apparently watched him. So Jesus Christ did what for the apostles as he went out and prayed? He set an example. Wow. You know, I think this whole idea is why John starts his first letter out with, we have seen, we have touched, we have heard, we have listened to. He talks about the physical senses for a couple of verses, right off the beginning. This is what we declare to you. I mean, God became a man and he walked among us. The incarnation. Turn to John chapter 1, Gospel of John. What I'd like you to do is read verses 1 through 5 and then pick it up again in verse 10 down through 17 or 18. And just read that through on your own for a moment here. Okay. For those of you who are speed readers, who is this speaking of? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who is he speaking about? Jesus Christ, okay. What does this section tell us about the incarnation? Verse 1, what's it tell us about Jesus Christ? God, okay. If I had the whiteboard, I'd just write up here, God. Okay, what else do we learn about incarnation? Verse 10. In the world. Verse 11. First two words. He came. God in the world, he came. Verse 14. First line of verse 14. became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You could say tabernacled, pitched his tent. He lived among us. God in the world came among us. We have seen, there's the next line, we have seen his glory. They've seen him, okay? God in the flesh among us. Verse 18. Why? To make him known. Okay, give me a definition of incarnation from that. That's right. Or another way of putting it would be Jesus Christ came among us to make the Father known. Let me suggest to you that that's the basis that we need to start with in terms of ministering to people. That that's the model we begin with. He came to us to make the Father known. He didn't say simply, come to me. He came to us. The word that best sums it up is go. Now, when we hear that, we think of the Great Commission, don't we? Therefore, go and make disciples. But what he's saying is just do what I did. Go amongst them to make the Father known. I was flipping through some materials the other day and I came across a chart on discipleship. You go to seminars on discipleship. I don't know if you've been to seminars on how to disciple people and all that. A lot of good material, a lot of good seminars. But I flipped, and this one had a design chart that they'd graphed out. And it's a nifty chart. I have no problems with the chart. What it is kind of a stair-step chart or a pyramid chart, I guess you might call it. You know, they had a box down here, then another smaller box above, and you know, you just built up. Down here was what was called the pool of humanity, and up here were those who were really walking great with Jesus and were able to minister to others kind of thing. I don't remember all the distinctions. And it starts off, bottom, pool of humanity, responsibility, come. Next part was Bible study, responsibility, come and listen. All right, and it talked about the levels of commitment that people had to have and so forth. The only problem is if a pool of humanity means people out here. Wrong word. It's not come, it's go. One of the problems that we have is that we want people to come, whether it's an evangelistic campaign or a great Bible study, or whatever it is, we start with the idea of getting people to come to my thing instead of going to them. And see, that's a difference between a program-centered way of doing ministry and what I would call an incarnational way of doing ministry, is that when I go out to build some friendships, when I'm program relational or program in my thinking, I go out simply to get them to come back to my thing. Now, I want to be careful there because that's not wrong, all right? We do want people to be hearing about Christ. But bottom line is, I'm going to care for you until you say you won't be a part of my thing, and then I go on to the next person. Instead of going to where they are and loving them where they are. And then if in that process they do get involved, wonderful. If not, I'm still going to keep loving them. Suddenly, I don't have a timeline anymore. And you know what it does to my thinking is it moves people out of projects into the realm of people. And I begin to treat them differently. They're no longer targets for Holy Spirit hitmen, okay? They're people that I need to love. What's this look like? Turn to Luke chapter 19. We'll see if we can hit this here a little bit. Oh, yeah. Don't let me forget to read this quote to you out of Newsweek, okay? That's called bad teaching. I give you the responsibility. Okay, Luke 19. Did I say Luke 19? Yeah. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Any of you remember him? You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay, yeah, Sunday school people. Okay, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Okay, what's that mean, passing through? No, I'm not. Yeah, that's right. Passing through means passing through. You guys learn so fast. That's exciting. Okay. Yeah, he wasn't going to stay. He's passing through. He's got a destination in mind. Passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. All right, so here's the scene. Let's set it. Christ is passing through Jericho. Okay, where's he headed? Any idea? Jerusalem. Good, thank you. Okay, passing through to Jerusalem, and there's a crowd around him. All right? Now, we don't have that yet, but we know this a little bit later. There's a crowd around him. And Zacchaeus wants to see him. Now, what do we know about Zacchaeus? He's short. He's a wee little man. Okay? What else do we know about Zacchaeus? Sorry? Tax collector. Is he just a tax collector? Chief tax collector and wealthy. What's the significance of him being a tax collector and the chief tax collector?
He wasn't
very liked. Okay, why wasn't he liked? Yeah, he is a legal extortionist. Okay, quite a racket. Rome came in, took over Israel, and then they said, well, because we've done you such a wonderful favor by taking over your government and enlightening you and bringing in all this wonderful Greek thought and so forth, we're going to lay a tax on you so we can govern you. And so they did. And then what they did was they would find Jews, Israelites, to get the tax. So here we have our nice little neat nation right here, the nation of PBF, and I come in and I take over. I say, sorry folks, this is the way it's going to be. And I say, okay, this is what we will do. Margaret, I want you to collect tax for me, $50 per person. And you say, but how am I going to make a living? And I say, I really don't care. But you say, this is going to be full time. I say, that's fine. I want my money, $50 per person. You say, okay. Pretty soon it dawns on you that you're going hungry by being fair at $50 a person. So you bump it up to 60. People are upset, but I don't care. Pretty soon it's 75. You pocket that $25 per person. Everyone in here loves Margaret. Wonderful person, isn't she? The names weren't changed to protect the innocent. Sorry. That's how they do it. That's where his wealth came from. And he's a chief tax collector, so he's got Amway beat by 2,000 years. He's got guys working underneath him. And he says, listen, this is what you collect. Rome wants 50? So I'm going to tell you, I want 100. So they've got to come up with 100. Well, they've got to feed them, so they charge 125. They keep 25 for themselves. They give him the 100, he sends 50 to Rome, he keeps 50 for himself. That's how he makes his bucks. Okay? Real popular guy. Short in stature. Not liked at all. But he really wants to see this Jesus Christ. He's heard about him. Because we're at near the end of Jesus' 3 years of ministry here. So he runs, he climbs up this fig tree. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, "Oh, there's that scuzzball I've heard about." What's he do? What's he do when he comes to the tree? He what? Before that. Remember, he's passing through. He stops. There's a crowd around him. Busy man, important man. And in the midst of it all, he stops. What's that tell you? Just that. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed help at work, perhaps, or at school, and the teacher or your boss was real busy, and he just kind of passed you by? How did you feel? Wonderful, didn't you? Okay. He stops. Then what's he do? He looks up and calls him by name. Now let me ask you a question. What name do you think the crowd used? Hey, screwball. Hey, scum of the earth. You know, those are the names that we give people, aren't they? Hey, dummy. Hey, fatso. Hey, traitor. You ain't no Jew. You're a traitor. Whatever name comes to mind. And what's Jesus call him? Zacchaeus. How does he know his name? I don't know. Maybe it's because he's been through Jerusalem enough and he knows he's seen Zacchaeus before. What do you think happened to Zacchaeus when Christ stopped and looked up at him? What do you think went through his head before Christ said anything? Okay. Yeah, I think, and that's right. From hindsight, that's right. I think if I were Zacchaeus, here's a holy man that the Jews think are going to come and become the next king, which meant he would have to do what to the Romans? He stops. He looks up. What's going on? Oh, baby, here it comes. And there's a crowd this time. This could, instead of becoming a picnic lunch, could become a lynching. And the first word out of his mouth is Zacchaeus. Not scuzzball. Not cheat. Zacchaeus. And then what does he say to him? Come down immediately. Why? What's he say next? I must stay at your house today. What has Jesus Christ just communicated to Zacchaeus? Yeah, he just said, Zacchaeus, you're important. I'm going to come into your house. Means I want to get to know you. I want to find out more about you. I value you. Wow. He's passing through to Jerusalem. He interrupts his plans to stay with this hated tax collector. Do you know what he was going to do in Jerusalem? He was on his way to die. 7 days, 8 days before the crucifixion. Did Jesus Christ know that? He did. He told his men prior to this that he's going to Jerusalem. The chief priests are going to beat him and flog him and spit upon him and crucify him. Do you think that weighs on his heart? Yeah. And he stops for this guy? Come on. But he does. And I'll be honest, it breaks my heart, because I would have walked right by. I would have walked right by. So Zacchaeus came down at once, which means he fell out of the tree, and he welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Suddenly, all these people that were following him have now turned on him. How could he do this? Stupid political move. Guilt by association. Doesn't he know what this is going to do to his reputation? Dumb. Dumb. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." What's that phrase mean? This man too is a son of Abraham. How have the crowds treated him? Hey, you're a traitor. When you're a traitor, what's your status in the community go to? It doesn't go to zero, it goes to negative. Okay. Bad news. He's no son of Abraham. Abraham would never have done this. No, this man too is a son of Abraham. He's just made a statement that this man has as much value to me as the rest of you in this room. Christ marches to a different dharma. Then he makes the last statement. Great statement. Verse 10. Someone read that out for me.
Okay. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
Okay. This man too is a son of Abraham. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that what was lost." Let me ask you a question. What do you seek for? Do you ever lose anything at home? Okay. Ever lose a sheet with a phone number on it? I mean, just one that you kind of like to have. Do you tear the house upside down for it? Yeah, maybe. Now, what if you lose your only set of keys? No big deal, or do you really go after it? Yeah, you really go after it. Why? What's the difference? Without your keys, it's a pain in the neck. What? That's exactly right. Yeah, it's a matter of value. When I take out a Cracker Jack's ring, if my kid ever eats Cracker Jacks, that's kind of like saying if he ever breathes, and he gets a ring, you know, the mystery prize, it's a ring, and he gives it to me, "Oh, gee, thanks, son. Okay, that's nice." And I drop it and I lose it. You know, I'm somewhat bummed because it's from my son. Depends. My bum level is directly corresponds to his bummed level. You know, if he's not bummed, then it's no big deal. If he's bummed, I'm bummed because I'm in trouble. Okay. Now, suppose I lose my wedding band. What's my response? I am major bummed. In fact, I am so bummed, there's no corresponding bum ratio, because I'm not about to tell my wife until I absolutely know it's gone. Okay. Because once she gets bummed, ooh. Okay. You know, we never talk divorce. Murder sometimes, but not divorce. Okay. And so all the whole thing about value. So when Christ says he came to seek and to save that which was lost, why did he come? Value. How much does he value Zacchaeus? Okay? That's right. As much as anyone else. Enough to seek Him. Can I suggest to you that that's what incarnational ministry is about? Is seeking them, not waiting for them to seek you. Let me tell you a couple things here. Incarnational ministry from this segment. The importance of a name. Isn't it nice to hear your name when you meet somebody? You know, and some people just are amazing. You meet them once, and then a year later they see you and they go, "Oh, hey, Nils, how you doing?" And you feel terrible. I have a Far Side cartoon about that. Bunch of ants on an ant pile. Of course, they all look alike. At the bottom it says, "Awkward moments in the ant world," and two ants are at the top of the pile, and one goes, "Oh, hi, Doug, how you doing?" And the other one's going, think, what's his name? Okay, I saved that for a reason, okay? But he calls him by his name. He says, "I value you." He says, "I'm willing to go to your house," means I'm coming to your turf, where you are comfortable, not where I necessarily am comfortable. And he loves the socks off the man. Well, in this case, the sandals. Dramatic response by a hurting man. Okay. Incarnational ministry, the beauty of it is this, is if you follow Christ's pattern, you don't have to change anything you're doing right now. Do you know anybody at work? Your natural spheres of influence, where you could go, in a sense, call them by their name, treat them with some respect. Is there someone like that? You know, I think one of the reasons why we miss people like that and opportunities like that is because we don't value people like Jesus Christ does. I mean, if we're really honest. One of the things that I would encourage you to pray is that God would help you to see people like He does. I've been praying that more frequently in the last year, and it's amazing my attitude changes. Where before I'd walk by someone who just was not dressed well. You could tell they hadn't had a shower in a few days. And when you got near them, you could smell they hadn't had a shower in a few days. You know how you tend to shut down? Ooh. Maybe some of you get this, "Oh God, don't make me talk to him." Okay. It's amazing how my attitude is, you know. The guy stinks, dressed rotten. But boy, God sure loves him. Wow. Now it's not so bad if my eyes meet him in his eyes in passing. Okay. To see people as he sees people. And that includes at work. You might be surprised. Maybe you won't be able to criticize somebody as freely as you once did. Who knows? Okay. To see people as you did. The second thing then is this. Is as you get to know people within your natural spheres of influence, call them by name, treat them with some respect, start to see them as God does, you don't have to lay the four spiritual laws on them. But what's good to do is begin to expose your faith, not impose it, expose it. And as you love people and as you begin to expose your faith, you will begin to find that they are responsive and they want to know more. Maybe not a lot, but they take it in. So, what did you do last night? Oh, I went to this school, this class. Oh, really? What was it? Well, it's called the School of Practical Christianity. Right away, they're going to go, "Oh, well, let's get back to work." Or they're going to say, "Oh, well, that sounds interesting. Tell me more." And so you just expose a little bit more. And you know when people are putting up the walls. Okay, stop. Don't knock them down. Love them. Pretty soon, somewhere along the line, you'll get another chance just to exposure. No, you don't have to have a fancy answer. Just, yeah, that's what I did last night. And you'll begin to find opportunities opening up. They do. You pray that you'd see people as God does. You begin to expose your faith just in natural comments and not impose your faith. The other thing I would encourage you to do is learn to articulate the gospel, because at some point they're going to want to know what it is. And if you don't know the gospel, memorize 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that on the third day he is raised according to the scripture. And he appeared first to Peter, then to the 12, and then to the 500. Okay? So gospel in a nutshell. Now there's a lot more in depth there, but that's it right there. You start with that, you've got an outline of the gospel. Okay? Learn to articulate it. It's not that hard. It really isn't. Okay? And then what I would do is I'd just start saying, God, as I begin to see people as you do, help me also to begin to see the opportunities to love them. Let me tell you a story. Gosh, how long ago was it? 7 years ago now. I was in a bookstore, one of the bookstores that supplies literature here, and the mailman has to step inside to deliver the mail. Well, one of the college students had met him, so he came in, and we were talking, and the mailman came in, and he goes, and the student said, "Hey, Ray." Great. Ever since then, I started going, "Hey, Ray, how you doing?" Great. He would talk for a minute, and then he'd go back out and deliver mail. Well, then I found out, as we just talked, I went to his turf. He played racquetball. His days off rotated, so we'd find a time when we could meet for racquetball. And we started playing almost weekly. Knocked that baby around. Usually a big mistake for me, when he was in college, he'd play 4 hours a day, 5 to 7 days a week down in San Diego State. He was wicked. But he humored me. And we played. And every now and then, I'd get frustrated. You know why? Because we never had a spiritual conversation. And so the Challenger, was it Challenger that exploded? Okay, tragedy blows up. So we get talking about that. And so I make some comment about God. No, not a pushy thing, just a passing comment. Sometime later, we get talking and I make a comment about, yeah, the Lord just answered some prayer for me and it's exciting. You know, it's one of those, well, what's happened in your life lately? Oh, geez. Woo! 5 years. 4 years. The fifth year, we hardly played racquetball together. We just happened, okay? It's one of those things where I kept thinking, geez, I'm really busy, but I got to get a hold of him and let's play racquetball. Because I got to go to him. Doesn't happen. January 1st, 1990. It's been a rough fall. Middle of the morning, about 10 a.m., I get this phone call. It's Ray. He's almost in tears. And he says, "Listen, I got to talk. I'm in trouble." And I hung up the phone and I said, "Well, yeah, I'd be over in a little bit." Hung up the phone and thought, oh great, if this is January 1st, what's the rest of my year going to be like? So I go over. Snowing in Pullman. And I walk over and he meets me. He sees me coming. He comes out of his house, bundled up, smart postman. Bundled up. First things, words out of his mouth. He says, "Listen, do you still believe in that God crap?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He says, "Well, I want you to shut your mouth and don't say a thing. Just listen." I said, "Okay." So we went for a walk. This guy, he's crazy about walking. And we don't walk very far. Instead, we go up to this water tower. And if you've ever been to Pullman, there aren't a lot of trees in the, around these water towers. It's just a nice exposed hill. The wind, I thought I was in Ellensburg. The wind is whipping. Now it's just at around 32. It's warmed up a little enough. It's not snow anymore. It's sleet. I do not have a down jacket on or anything like that. I just have a sweater on and a coat over it, thinking that we would probably be inside. I'm freezing my buns off, standing into the wind. For the next 30 minutes, he pours out his heart while my knees shake. Just freezing. He pours out his heart. He says, by June 1st, my wife has told me she's leaving me for another, and I'm losing my family. What do I do? And we talked a little bit, and I didn't give him the gospel. I just told him, I said, you know what you need to do, Ray? You got to love the Sox offer. And we started meeting almost daily, and I just started counseling him through as best we could. And he was broken. About 3 months into it, nothing fancy. He just said one day in the middle of Godfather's Pizza Parlor, we were just sitting there talking, he just said, you know, yeah, I just did it. Did what? I just gave my life to God. Being the typical evangelical that I am, I wanted to find, well, what'd you mean? Now, use the right words. See, he has this Catholic background, so he doesn't have the right terminology. God gently said, shut up. And I listened to the content of what he said, not the words. He gave his life to Christ. June 1st came, she was still there. So amazed at the change in his life, she wasn't going to leave. Okay. The other relationship, answered prayer. We hit the knees hard, myself and some other people, and we prayed. They broke it off. Amazing. Now, she has not come to Christ yet. It's been 2 years almost. But she's coming to a place in her life where she knows either she turns over to Christ or she gets out. We're at a crisis situation, basically. But you know what? It all happened because this postman came through the door and I called him Ray. And then I went to his turf and played racquetball. And then on that day, when a crisis came, he told me this. He said, you know, I don't know why I called you, except when I stopped and thought I had to call somebody, your name was the only name that came to mind. You were the only one I could trust. Amazing. 5 years. Doesn't fit into a nice, neat program. But you know, I believe that's what God wants us to do. It's to go where people are, love them where they are, even when they bug you. And as you expose your faith, somewhere down the road, God, in His gracious sovereignty, will give you an opportunity to talk with them. And that'll be exciting. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much. Because, Lord, if you had simply said with a nice little bulletin board, come to this service Sunday afternoon, I never would have come. But because there were some people who knew that you came to seek and to save that which was lost, they came and sought me out. And they loved me, God. And I think back as to how I was in high school, and boy, that must have been tough. But they hung in there with me. And now as a result, I get the privilege of telling other people about you. God, thanks. Lord, we've talked a lot about being like you tonight in prayer and in the way we minister to people. Father, help us, please, to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not count equality with you a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a human being, a servant. And he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. Because, for some reason, we count to you. Thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.